our Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One.
What's the point of releasing perfectly good livestock out into the wilderness just to satisfy religious protocol? Isn't that the question we want to ask when we read about the scapegoat? It's one of the most peculiar ceremonies in the Torah, and it happens on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's the most solemn, most holy day of the year on the Hebrew calendar. Some say it's the day when God will judge the nations, just before he tabernacles with us in the blessed messianic age we long to see. But why a scapegoat? Why isn't it enough to offer only one goat? Why should there be two specified in the protocol? That's what it says. Then the high priest is to take from the congregation of the children of Israel two he-goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron is to offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before Adonai at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Aaron will then cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Adonai and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron is to present the goat on which the lot for Adonai fell and make it a sin offering. But the goat upon which the lot for the scapegoat fell is to be presented alive before Adonai to make atonement upon it by sending it away as the scapegoat into the wilderness. These two goats make a beautiful picture. One is offered in atonement for the sin of all Israel, and the other has all those sins confessed over it, and then carries those sins away, never to return. That demonstrates the spiritual work of atonement done by our gracious, redeeming God through his Messiah. It's all there in Leviticus. When he has finished atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, then he is to present the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. He should place them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat will carry all their iniquities by itself into a solitary land, and he is to leave the goat in the wilderness. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, should be carried outside the camp, and their hides, their flesh, and their dung burned with fire. The one who burns them is to wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. Then afterward he may come into the camp. If we need any more clarity on this point, the writer of Hebrews spells it out. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holies by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to make the people holy through his own blood, Yeshua also suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come. But still, why a scapegoat? Well, actually, it's not scapegoat in the original Hebrew. That term was made up by William Tyndale in the 1530s as he was translating the scriptures into English. It's the best he could do with the peculiar Hebrew word Azazel. The late Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, chief rabbi of Great Britain, explains three major theories about the meaning of Azazel. It could mean a steep, rocky, or hard place, where the scapegoat would be taken. Or Azazel could be the name of one of the fallen angels referred to in Genesis 6:2, a demonic goat spirit that in Greek mythology is called Pan. Or perhaps Azazel means simply that the goat was sent away. Rabbi Sacks, however, has his own explanation. The Yom Kippur ritual dramatized the fact that we have within us two inclinations, one good, Yetzer Tov, one bad, Yetzer Hara. We have two minds, one emotional, one rational. The two goats are both us. One we offer to God, but the other we disown. We let it go into the wilderness where it belongs and where it will meet a violent death. Ezazal, the goat, has gone. We have relinquished the Yetzer Hara, the instinct-driven impetuosity that leads to wrong. We do not deny our sins. We confess them. We own them. Then we let go of them. Let our sins that might have led us into exile be exiled. Let the wilderness reclaim the wild. Let us strive to stay close to God. This explanation resonates with me just as it seems to have resonated with Paul, the rabbi apostle who lamented that the good he wanted to do, he could not, but the evil he did not want to do, he did. Better to send this evil inclination away than have it continue to corrupt the camp. Not the congregational community, but the camp of my heart, where my God promises to tabernacle with me. But then, how can I send this goat away, except that the pure and acceptable goat offered in my place has bought me some time? Well, this is where the analogy breaks down. Yes, there are aspects of that good goat in my being, but the rancid mixture of that evil goat makes it impossible to present either to the holy God. As my Messiah explains, even the thoughts of my heart equate to having done the deed. How then can he coexist with the pornographic theater of my mind, or the slaughterhouse of my heart, where those who offend me are slain violently on a daily basis? There's no escape for me or for anyone from the consuming fire that is the Holy One. No escape, that is, unless he himself takes my place on the execution stake. Because he is acceptable, I am free to go to the wilderness, where he, the good shepherd, can find me and bring me to the place where I may be cleansed from the wickedness of my being. How sad if I am not allowed to be rescued and transformed while wandering in the dry wilderness of this fallen world. That's what happened to the scapegoats in ancient times. The Hebrews of those days, understandably, would not want the goat to return after having all the nasty realities of the nation confessed over its head. That's why the goats were either chased up a mountain and off a cliff, or led up and thrown off. Killing the scapegoat meant no longer having to deal with the consequences of those sins it represented, at least until the sin cycle began again, either on the next day or in the next minute. This tragic ending speaks to a quasi-holiness that denies the power of genuine godliness. On one hand, we goats are led off a cliff by false shepherds who promise that God's grace allows us to live as we please, heedless of his righteous standards. On the other hand, we are chased off the cliff by zealots who mistake haughtiness for holiness and insist that they can never have anything to do with people they deem tainted beyond help. The tragedy is that no help can come in either case, not because our Redeemer doesn't want to intervene, but because fallen people keep him from doing so. Yet, where there is life, there is hope. That's why we scapegoats, while navigating the perils of this wilderness of the peoples, try to follow the exhortation of Scripture. Through Yeshua, then, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
And leaving your spirit to the world.